Well, our text is taken from Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It comes, of course, from this most important book of the Bible, Romans, which is a grand treatise on salvation, the need for salvation, the method, the blessings of being saved, and knowing that your sins are forgiven. Being sure of eternal destiny, and particularly we might find that theme in the opening chapters of Romans. You may find this very positive and confident statement of the Apostle Paul a little worrying. Is it really right that you should be so sure about these things, Paul? Have you a real right to be so confident that you have peace with God? Is this something that we can condone today and join in with or reject? Well, let's look at it in a number of ways. I'm focusing on the idea of having peace with God, and then we'll see how the chapter works itself out, really. So, longing for peace. If we think about peace today, using the word peace, we find, don't we, that it's a much more important topic today than perhaps it's been for many years. There can hardly be a person alive who's not concerned about the state of the world today. And we might find people saying to us, will there ever be peace on earth, which they feel is supposed to happen? International peace is threatened today, perhaps certainly more than... Well, we're obviously aware of it more than we were. I worked in an office in Colchester, and I remember discussing whether we had Russian rockets aimed at us, you see. And we all thought this was completely crazy, and probably wasn't. Since the Cold War is finished, we discover, oh yes, Colchester was definitely targeted by these rockets. I can remember sitting in the office and we're discussing it, really. But now we're so much more aware, aren't we, with media and everything, of just what is going on in the world and how horrific it is. And to use the word peace and international peace, we think of all the efforts that have been made over the years. My granddaughter is starting to learn about the League of Nations and things like this. It's terribly interesting homework. And the of course, the United Nations and all these things, all set up to try to bring international peace. And it's a very good thing that they are, actually, in that sense. And we find the psalmist, 1,000 years before Christ, saying, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because it remains an abiding call upon us as the church to pray for peace in the world. Well, the Apostle Paul lived in a Roman world, and for him it was quite a good idea. It was a world which enjoyed peace. It's called legendary Pax Romana, which is just a Latin way of saying that you were forced to stop conflict and stand in line, or you'd be for it. It was a very brutal authority and an overwhelming power that Rome had. But it did bring a sort of peace in the world, at least in the Apostle Paul's time. So much so that he was able to travel freely around Asia Minor and Europe, and it helped to spread the gospel far and wide in quite a short time. So that was a good thing, but it was not real peace, was it? And it certainly wasn't peace with God. Well, then people think individual peace. Peace of mind, some people feel, is the thing that is all important. In fact, some people find this almost a holy grail, really. Is it relaxation? That sort of business is really doing well, isn't it? The worries and stress of modern living, which are real, have brought people to a terrible realization. Sometimes they're not at peace. And clinics and experts are all available to help us lose a kind of neurosis of worry and find a place of quiet in our hearts and peace. some people find peace through religion. It might be a natural religion of getting contact with nature, reconnecting with nature, people might say, or the world of living a very strict and disciplined life and trying to find peace that sort of way. And there are plenty of people who do that. The world's religions, I believe, hold out for us enticingly the promise of peace, a peace of mind. But it's usually obtained through extreme self-effort. But it isn't peace with God. And the shocking fact is that we can have peace of mind without knowing peace with God. Because peace with God is not how you feel. It's where you are. Do you belong to the Father? You see. Do you know what it is to be united with God through Christ? And to have this gift of peace with God. Thousands of years, the Jewish people have greeted themselves with the words Shalom. And I think if you went to Jerusalem, which I've never had the opportunity of doing, you could hear it said today. In a city which is by no means a place of peace, really. Although that's what the name is. It carried with it, this idea of shalom, it carries with it the idea not just of a lack of noise or aggression, but well-being and blessing of God. That in all things your life would be peace. In many ways it's a prayer to know God, and yet the way to it was through observing the law and living a strict life of obedience to the law. Behave yourself. And God will give you peace. Is that really what it is? Like a lot of things in the Old Testament, it pointed to a better way. It pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. Famously, Paul takes that familiar greeting of peace and he adds to it grace. So he begins his letters with grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is grace that brings us peace, not our own effort. In another place, we might read about the peace of God, which Jesus promised his disciples. My peace I give you, I should say. These are great blessings, and they come to people who already know what it is to have peace with God. Indispensable peace. Paul says we have peace with God. And this is, and surely above all else, the most important peace for us to know. Dare I say it, aware of the terrible situations in the world, it is actually more important than world peace. It is more necessary than individual peace. The peace with God, because it carries with it an eternal dimension. It is people who have peace with God that will eventually live with him. In the first two or three chapters, four chapters of Romans, Paul has set out very graphically the lack of peace with God. It's a fact that we actually naturally don't possess peace with God. That's why this is so extraordinary this morning, that we can say we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is an impossibility if you look at natural people and who we are, what we possess. We do not possess this peace with God. And Paul sets out over three chapters carefully to show that whether you're Jewish or pagan, whether you are good living or otherwise, whether you acknowledge the law of God and know that or not, there is, he says, none righteous, no, not one. And he quotes from an Old Testament source to say that as well. A state indeed of hostility exists between God and sinful people. Mother-in-law, excuse me, some of you remember, beg pardon, never forgot hearing the radio broadcast of Neville Chamberlain, who he had the unenviable task of telling people that we are at war with Germany. After all that sort of messing about for a year or two, the crunch came and we're at war. Excuse me. She never forgot the sort of dread and the horror that she felt as these words came out of the radio. Whatever would this mean? For she was a young woman, really, not married yet. And whenever there was something on the television about it, about history and everything, she would say this. Oh, that was terrible, hearing that broadcast. But you know, we might be terrified at that, but what do we think about this idea that we're at war with God? Because that is just as realistic. Because naturally in our own hearts, that's what it is. We are at war with God. We don't want to obey him. Some people go so far as to remove him from the vocabulary. And it's very true that in the very chapter as the Lord Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and the wonderful John 3:16, he goes on 10 verses later to talk about people who don't believe as the wrath of God abides upon them. The Bible tells us that we are enemies of God and alienated from God and enemies in our mind. And this all seems very terrible. And yet Paul confidently says here, we have peace with God. How can that possibly be? What has changed, Paul, to bring this such a confident attitude? Well, on the road to Damascus, he met the risen Christ. And from being someone who was going about to establish his own righteousness, he became a receiver of God's grace. And with it, peace with God. A peace which God himself had declared. And it was for Paul a wonderful act of divine mercy and grace. And dare I say it, he probably never forgot that, really. That he realized that it was hostility on his part. He was against Jesus Christ. He was against the people who believed in Jesus Christ. Everything was an aggressive war. And then he was felled, as it were, with one stroke. What of? Brightness of light. The light was stronger than the darkness, stronger than the sun. And so on. Some people think, well, we shouldn't talk about God being angry with sin. But actually, whilst we are unforgiven sinners, we are in a kind of difficult place, an awful place. God is merciful and gracious, and he doesn't want people to be lost. But there is the reality. We are at enmity with God until we are saved. The God who is angry at sin is the author of salvation. And that's the glory of the gospel. That's what makes this word this morning so incredible and amazing. That the God who is angry has done something himself to make us have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to describe in, we won't look at that in detail, but he says that we were powerless in verse 6, so that we couldn't make peace with God, that we were sinners, so we can't claim to have peace with God, that we were enemies, so we couldn't expect peace with God. It's Christ who has declared peace, Christ who has made peace through the blood of his cross. Well, let's look at the logic of peace then, this morning. Because Romans is very logical, isn't it? Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're given two great pointers as to how peace with God was made and how we obtain it. And some people, I should say, look at this chapter with a view to discussing the blessings of justification. I'm kind of doing that in a slightly odd way, because I'm concentrating on the peace with God bit. So just so that you know, I do know that is the way some people do it. Okay? Peace through justification. But since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. What does this mean? What does the word justification mean? It's one of those big words that end in shun, which seem to have disappeared since the last couple of years. But we had a lot of talk about big words that ended in shun, didn't we? I'm happy with that, providing they N-T-I-O-N, okay? Not the other way around. Big words that end in shun. It's a legal term, and it belongs to the courtroom. The guilty person is judged, and the innocent is said to be justified, pronounced free of guilt. And here Paul is asserting that God acquits sinners. He declares them innocent, even though they might still be guilty. It's not making them innocent, but he's treating them as if they were. And this is the amazing part of this text, isn't it? Isn't it incredible that that is the case? That's what justification is. It's something that God is doing. In the past, we may have heard folks say, it's just as if I had never sinned. In fact, we had it last week in our sermon, which is lovely. It's a good summary, but is that enough, really? It's about God making this legal declaration to justify people whom Jesus died to save. And he uses the word justification in a number of ways in the foregoing verses as well. He says that in 3:24, we're justified freely by grace without working. In these verses 1 to 11, there's no exhortation at all. Chapter 5, 1 to 11. God doesn't tell me to do anything. I don't know whether you realize that. There's no exhortation here. I can't send you home with homework to do what you must do to do it. This is a declaration, a celebration of the fact that God in Christ has granted peace with God to people who don't deserve it. Justified by grace. It's the scandal of eternity. If you think you've read scandals in the paper, this is a scandal of the first order, that guilty people, hell-deserving sinners, should actually be justified and granted peace with God without making any effort, without paying any price, without suffering any penalty whatsoever. As Christians, we can actually forget that and start to worry about whether we're working enough, whether we're coming to church enough, whether we're reading our Bibles enough, praying enough, and so on. I don't suggest for one moment that you don't ought to do those things, because they are the normal thing for a Christian to do. But they don't make you justified. Grace makes you justified. God makes you justified. It's his work and what he does. Similarly, he says we're justified through faith. And the example is given of Abraham, of course. And we remember that Abraham was called long before the Ten Commandments were issued, and centuries before any pattern of public worship, and well before God revealed that special saving name to Moses, I am that I am. But Abraham believed God. When God spoke to him, he believed him. And God's word says that it was through that faith that God blessed him and counted him as righteous. So you can see that justification has something to do with you believing it. We're justified through faith, through the workings of faith. So we're called to believe that that is what God says, and that's what he means. Finally, he says we're justified by his blood in verse 9 of our verse. Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. When people talk about having faith in Christ, this is the essential thing that means. It doesn't just mean we believe in a historic Jesus whose teaching was so wonderful and the miracles were so amazing and that he was such a man of faith and so on and so on. All those things are true. What faith requires is the faith expressed in Calvary work and redeeming grace. And it is particularly in the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been saved, justified by his blood, he says. And you know, that's always been the case. The atoning blood is that which brings forgiveness and covers our sins. What did God say in the Passover? When I see the blood. He doesn't say, when I see the Egyptian awful person, I'll kill him. No. When I see that Jewish person, I'll save him because he's a Jew. No. When I see the blood, I'll pass over. And Christ made peace through the blood shed on his cross. There's a little hymn which expresses it so very clearly. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice. And I have peace with God. Peace through justification, but it's also peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Interestingly, that he puts that out in full. He doesn't say Jesus, he doesn't say the Lord, he doesn't say Christ. He says our Lord Jesus Christ, because he wants to make the point that it is only and always through Christ alone that we have any blessings from Jesus. It's all through him. He alone is the one who is worthy of our praise. It's all through Christ. If there has been nothing for you to do, there is one who has done a great deal, and that is the Lord Jesus. And if there is no anger of God towards you, it is because that anger has been poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the scandal, that is the way that sinful people may find peace with God. There's a wonderful verse in Isaiah chapter 12. You were angry with me, but your anger has been turned away. And we know that it isn't just that God has forgotten about it or changed his mind. That anger has been turned on someone else, on your behalf, upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The logic of faith. It talks about a peace that endures. If God did this, it says, why won't he do that? If when we were powerless, Christ died. If when we were sinners, if when we were enemies, how much more shall we be saved through his life? What a tremendously confident thing this is that Paul is bringing to us today, which we must draw to a close very quickly. The legacy of peace. We have peace with God. We're justified by faith. We're through faith and by Christ, and we have the benefit and blessing of peace with God. Some people would say that this little passage is telling us all the benefits and blessings of justification. I just want to distillate them into three this morning. Very, very general points as we must finish because our time has gone. The first thing is that when Paul says we have peace with God, the Greek expression is actually let us have peace with God. And the translators were terrified that people would think that that meant that you could make peace with God yourself. So they kept to the reading that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But these words ought to be looked at in this way as well, to bring us the kind of I can't think of the word. I'll press on. Let us live by this glorious truth and make it our daily occupation to live in the light of the fact that we have peace with God. J.B. Phillips, let us grasp the fact that we have peace with God. And this peace brings us three things, really. It brings us a relationship to God. We have access. We have access to God. You and I have probably never been to one of those great banquets where when you walk in the door, someone shouts out your name, Mr. and you know what it is. And we've never been there. But you know, the whole point of that is this, that everybody knows they've arrived. And everybody knows it's okay. They should be here. And so they're being shown in. And this is exactly what we find here in this scripture. We have access by faith. We have access to God. We have access to grace because we are saved people. So it brings us relationship to God. And we must never forget that. Our Father is in heaven and he loves us. Secondly, it brings us rejoicing. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, the end of verse 2. How cold our hearts are sometimes, but Paul speaks of a joy which almost hurts, which is uncomfortable, unspeakable joy, Peter said. Joy in the future, a hope of glory, joy in the present circumstances, whatever they may be. There's some pretty awful things that are suggested might happen, but still there is joy because God is in it. Joy in the power of the gospel, because nothing helps us more than hearing again the gospel. Tell me the story often, because I forget so soon. And finally, rest. We have the love of God poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's all over. All the working and the worrying and the wondering is over. Because peace with God brings rest. These words from Isaiah. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. Dear Lord, we just pray that you would help us to remember that which is important. And to recognize your word and your voice. And we pray we might know the real blessing of this peace with God. In Jesus' name, Amen.